Ezekiel writes the words of God, "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." Kind of stark, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many good things you do when there's sin on your record. It doesn't matter how many people you fed. It doesn't matter how many great monuments you built. It doesn't matter how good you were to your parents. You stand before God, it's sin that will be seen, or the lack of sin. When we have sin on our right record, there's a problem standing before God. It won't matter how much goodness you've done. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John gives a universal statement. And, of course, he's talking about Christians here, just as well as non-Christians, where he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Don't be self-deceived. When we stand before God, it's going to be some sin, or it's going to be covered by the blood. Those are the two choices there. And we ought not be deluded by thinking that we can stand before God in our good deeds, in our goodness, in sincerity, and everything's fine. It's not going to be. Others will stand on the words of the Pope in Rome, that the words of the Pope in Rome that tell them they're going to be all okay are going to be enough. Some will claim the religion of John Calvin or Martin Luther, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White. You may not know or not know some of these names, but they are standards in American so-called Christian religion. And their words will not matter. We'll study what does matter in just a bit. Some will trust in the proclamations of their synods, their councils, confessions, their manuals, and say, "That's what I need to do in order to stand before God righteously." Those things found in those written documents. Others will trust in the words of the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the Rig Veda, or the words of Zarathustra, Buddha, or even the Dalai Lama. Some will think that those are sufficient. After all roads lead to God, right? No, that's not true. Still others will trust in angels. A vision, an angel told me this or told me that. And so I trust in what that says. Ever heard of a stress dream? Things you wouldn't otherwise dream, but you're going through a hard time, and some people see angels. But they need to realize some things about truth. The truth doesn't come through angels. The truth comes through from God to His Son, through His apostles, by the Holy Spirit. Some follow the supposed leadings, the nudgings, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And quite often, it's different from what you read in the Scriptures. It follows feelings. I feel this way. Someone told me one time, with regard to the instrumental music that they played in their worship, that we just feel like we're doing right. This feeling told them that God was pleased. We feel His pleasure. Some believe in still small voices. But these things are not going to matter on the day of judgment. Some trust in family, some trust in friends, some trust in church and preachers and Bible class teachers. But these things are not going to be the standard when we stand before God. All these will be shocked and dismayed when Jesus disregards all these on the day of judgment. As much as we trust in these things, they won't matter. What will? John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. I'm sure some of you knew I was going there. But it is the standard for what will be used on the day of judgment. Jesus tells us where He got His word. He tells us who He passed it on to. And He tells us that it will be the standard. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." just so in case you missed it, what is going to be, what we're going to be judged by on the last day, that great day of judgment, are the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus will decide what is truth and what is not on that great day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus is in agreement with the Father in heaven. When he tells you what to do in order to be saved, that's the final word on the matter. It won't matter all the councils and creeds. It won't matter whether you're sincere or whether you're good or whether you've done great deeds. None of that will matter. The words of Christ is what will matter. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. Then said Jesus to those Jews, starting at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Notice it. He's rather exclusive here. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. That's what it's going to take on the day of judgment. It's going to take freedom from sin to be able to stand before God. And how do you know one thing about freedom from sin without a word from the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? How do you know anything about the gospel? How do you know anything without a word from the Father? Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, we see this from ancient times where there is going to be one that we must hear. We must obey, or else it's going to be required of us. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses writes, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words, like unto thee, that is, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's a way to put it, that things are going to be harsh if you do not listen to that one. That there are going to be consequences. This is carried over into the New Testament in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. As the Apostle Peter speaks that second great gospel sermon that he was privileged to give, he says this, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Imagine the question on the day of judgment. Whoever's there, Jesus asks, did you listen to the prophet? Did you listen to the Christ? Did you hear his voice? Did you heed his words? Yes or no? The answer is already known. But we have to be honest with ourselves and with the court. The answer is yes. Then we're covered with the blood. If the answer is no, listen to what it says, that you shall be destroyed from among the people. Destroyed from among the people. What will matter on the day of judgment? We've seen surely that the words of Christ are the standard, that we're not going to get any better than that. We're not going to get any closer to God's word than that. Bhagavad Gita, the words of Buddha, the words of Zarathustra, they won't matter. Our sincerity won't matter. What angels supposedly said and the nudgings of the Holy Spirit are not going to matter. There are many people that think these things will. but it's the words of Christ. And then we see, go a little bit deeper and see that the words of the apostles are going to matter on the day of judgment. In John chapter 17 and verse 8, in that great high priestly prayer, as Jesus prays for the unity of the apostles and those that the apostles will teach, he says this, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." There are certain classes of people that have decided that they're not going to listen to what the apostles say, because the apostles say nothing about various subjects. One of those that I know surely, assuredly about, is the matter of homosexuality. Because the apostles opposed it and Jesus didn't say anything about it, then we should not listen to the apostles, but we should listen to the words of Christ and the words of Christ alone. But they pass over scriptures such as what we just read that tells us that Jesus gave the apostles what to teach, and so we must listen to them as well. That they have authority for us, that we bow down to God as we listen to the words of the apostles and believe them and obey them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, these inspired apostles claim for themselves, including the apostle Paul, that they are authoritative. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In effect, when you hear from the apostles, you're hearing something that came from Christ. There's a doctrine that goes around that tells us that, it's because of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that what Jesus says in the gospel accounts, that's Old Testament. But they forget to read these words, such as John 17 and verse 8, that tells us that Jesus gave the apostles his words. And these passages that say that the words of the apostles are authoritative, they forget that. And when we get to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's not Old Testament things. It's New Testament things, because it's the apostles that wrote that down. This is what they were to teach. This is what they were commissioned to spread to every land. The words of the apostles are authoritative for us today. And the Apostle Paul further nails that down for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. Do you think the apostles going to waffle on this? Give you vague words that you can debate here and there? I don't think that you'll find it that way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." But Paul wrote, on the day of judgment, you can bet those things will come up. What did Paul say? What did he teach? He taught the commandments of the Lord. He had been given those things from the Lord. You'll notice that in Galatians 1, verses 8 through 12. Galatians 1, verses 8 through 12. It's not a mystery where Paul received his teachings. He says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He believed that what he taught was from Jesus. And Then, as several times in the book of Acts we read, he confirmed those things by doing mighty works, wonders, and miracles. We can believe that what Paul says is going to matter on the day of judgment. In fact, every apostle is going to matter on the day of judgment. And John, back in John chapter 8 and verse 32, we can find another way to think about what will matter on the day of judgment. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Because Jesus here says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Knowing the truth, believing the truth, obeying the truth is what will matter on that great day. It will not matter how sincere you are. Sincerity alone is not going to do it. It will not matter these other things that we've studied, the great deeds, the goodness that some people claim, but the truth is going to matter. Where do we find the truth? John 17, verse 17, in that great high priestly prayer, once again, Jesus brings up this matter of truth. He wants his followers to be sanctified, that is, made holy, turned into saints, if you will. And so he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth." And then he identifies, "Thy word is truth." That's going to matter on the day of judgment. So many things won't, but that will. What is true? What is right? What is from God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul weighs in on the matter of truth. What does it matter whether we follow truth or not? Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Free from the law of sin and death. That's going to matter at the judgment. The law of Christ, the truth, if you will, is what is going to affect that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Certainly we can see that on the day of judgment, it will be those that do not love the truth, who are not saved by the truth, who are going to be lost. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Who's going to perish on that great day? Those that do not love the truth. And so we can see what will matter. The words of Christ, the words of the apostles, the truth, the scriptures. We put it all in these various ways because it's important for us to see the totality of the teaching of the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. These are immortal words and ought to be remembered by everyone because we want the effect of these words. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, talks about the Scripture. And it talks about what it takes in order to be the complete or perfect child of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, is one word in the Greek New Testament. It's the word theopneustos. And you can see the word God in the first half of it, theos. And then the neustos is spirit. God breathed is what it says. That is, that the Scriptures are breathed by God. It is as if God spoke them with a human mouth, using human-type breath in order to make them known. The Scriptures are God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. What makes us perfect? What makes us complete? And that's the meaning of that word. What makes us complete? Is it going to be the writings of the prophets that are not in our Bible? Is it going to be the works of the Rig Veda, the Quran, or the Bhagavad Gita? Is it going to be all these other things? Is it going to be feelings? Is it going to be still small voices or supposed nudgings of the Holy Spirit? Is that going to make us perfect? No, it's the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What will matter? We certainly can see that the Scriptures will matter. Akin to that particular passage, though it doesn't mention the word Scriptures, is 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where the Apostle Peter tells us what we have, what we've been given, what we've been blessed with. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power, and we can see that in that word God breathed, inspired by God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What is going to matter? These all things are going to matter on that great day. And so we ought to heed them. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what you find in the Scriptures, that God told these men what to write. And so we have the mind of God in the Scriptures, not some nudging, not some appearance of an angel. None of that. The Scriptures are sufficient for our salvation. And that will matter on the day of judgment. But you can't go past this particular topic without mentioning the gospel. What will matter? Certainly you can see that the gospel will matter on the day of judgment. People have the idea, different things about what the gospel is. Some say it's only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is that body of doctrine whereby we know we can be saved, and we are instructed in salvation. You can't get by that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul tells us of his desire to preach at Rome. He has the knowledge that they need. He can help them to become better Christians than they have been in the past. He can boost them. He can edify them. He can instruct them. He can send them on their way to heaven. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's probably true that every time that I read this scripture in this type of setting, that I remind you of what that word power means. It is the Greek word dunamis. And you can see in that word the words dynamite, dynamo, and every other kind of secondary word that comes from that Greek word, where we use that D-Y-N. Dynamite, power. Dynamo, power. That's the idea of this word. There's other places in the Scripture where the word power is used, and it means something else. It means authority, and it's the Greek word ekousia. But this is the word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. Power. What kind of power have we seen in the 20th and 21st centuries? In the 20th century, we certainly saw the meaning of power when we saw you can still see them on YouTube today, the tests out of the Pacific of the hydrogen bombs. How an entire island disappears in one of those tests. We can certainly see that kind of power is certainly something to be dealt with. And the 21st century, we've seen hurricanes and tornadoes and things of this nature that have shown us that those things out in the Pacific, they're not the ultimate. We can see the power of the sun. We can see power to get humans off this gravity-saturated Earth and launched into space. We certainly can see what power means. But none of those things can remove one sin. Not one. And so what does it take? It takes the gospel. And you can certainly see that on that great day, what the gospel says will matter. That Jesus died for us. He died and was buried and raised again the third day. And then if we obey him, we can be saved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. 1st century Christians were not like us. We agree on everything, right? But they didn't agree on everything then, and they needed some consultation in order to decide what they needed to do on the matter of the Judaizing teachings. And the Apostle Paul stood up, Peter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The gospel caused them to believe. The gospel caused them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As we remember from the Ethiopian nobleman, he wanted to know, he said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip took him down into the water, baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He heard the gospel, he believed it, he obeyed it, and now he's saved. That's what matters on the day of judgment. Because we listen to the gospel and believe those things. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Because of the gospel, they were saved. They had a need. A need for information? Yes. A need for the power of God? Yes. A need for a change in a position from being a child of Satan to being a child of God? Yes, that's what they needed. How did they get it? By the preaching of the gospel. This is what the apostles did. When they were given their great commission, they were told the things that they were to teach. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The teaching, the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel cause people to be saved. That's what they have been commissioned to do. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we recall on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had been given these orders to go into all the world, the other apostles being with them, them speaking languages that they had never learned, and with fire on their heads, and the people hearing the rushing mighty wind out of heaven, Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," preaching the gospel. That same gospel was preached to one Saul of Tarsus by a man in Damascus by the name of Ananias. He said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What's going to matter on the day of judgment? We've studied some things that won't, but this will. Have you been washed in the blood? Have your sins been washed away? Have you repented and changed your mind about your sins? Have you confessed Christ before men? These are the things that are going to matter. And have you been baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins? These things will matter. Billions are marching toward destruction, marching toward eternity with their souls not ready. Not ready for the day of judgment. They're trusting in things that are like the shifting sand. What are you trusting today? They're trusting in the wrong thing. That's the question. What about you? In this morning's worship hour, we're going to look more at this marching toward destruction. And we're going to use that phrase often. I want you to see yourselves in that particular scene, because we all are. We all have a problem with sin, and there is destruction coming. Jesus taught it. We ought to recognize it and recognize that He gave us a way in order to get out of that destruction. He gave us a narrow way to get out of a broad way that leads to destruction. And I hope you will pay close attention, take notes if you need to, and respond to the gospel if that's what's necessary. Thank you for your attention.